Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. As we continue our study in the Gospel of John, and here we are nearing the end, not quite to the end of John chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 31 through 40. So John 5, verses 31 to 40. Each year, Christians celebrate Good Friday and Resurrection Day. What we have to ask ourselves is, do we do that because it's a duty, something we're supposed to do, check off of our spiritual to-do list? Or do we celebrate it because we are hoping for some sort of religious kind of a bump in our spiritual life, a religious experience of some sort, something to kind of spiritual pick-me-up, if you will? Do we look at it that way? Or is it rather, you can always tell which is the right answer, right, because it comes last. Is it rather celebrating the rock-solid testimony that we have in the Scriptures that Jesus did indeed walk this earth, that Jesus was indeed who He said He was, that He died on the cross for our sins, and that He rose again on the third day? Is that why we celebrate Resurrection Day? Let me ask you, is your faith rock solid? Do you present the gospel from the perspective of, I have a foundation that I stand on, and I can call another person to believe in that same gospel because we have a rock-solid foundation? Do you stand without shame on the truth that Jesus really is the Messiah? Do you present the gospel without shame, that this is the only gospel? In other words, is your faith something other than a blind faith? And are you sharing your faith hoping the person will believe in something other than, just take my word for it, blind faith? Well, fortunately, God has provided ample testimony, reliable testimony, for us to trust the message that He has given us. That Jesus is God the Son, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Savior. He's given ample testimony. Sometimes we react to rationalism that, you know, we have to be able to scientifically prove that God created the world and that all these other things that the Bible claims are true, and we have to be able to rationalize in our mind. And we react to that, and so what we do sometimes is we take the pendulum and go all the way to the other side, and we have this idea of blind faith, that we shouldn't have any evidence at all. We should just believe. That's not at all what the Scriptures present. God has provided reliable testimony. But you know, some people still reject it, even though we do have this testimony. And those, some who accept it, have this wobbly foundation. They're not really sure why they are standing on the truth, and so their foundation is a bit wobbly. And so whenever opportunities to share their faith come along, what do? They run. They hide. They stick their head in the sand. But God has provided all that we need to stand assuredly and to preach assertively. What started this lengthy discussion in chapter 5, and if you have a Bible that is a red letter edition, you'll notice there's a lot of red in this chapter. Because John tells us about this episode where Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda and he encounters among many disabled people this one disabled man who'd been that way for 38 years, and he heals him. But the problem, if you will, the conflict in the story is that Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. And for the religious leaders of that day, that was a big no-no. But Jesus did that on purpose. He deliberately confronted them, and he chose to do it on the Sabbath so that they would have to face His confrontation about their beliefs in Himself, about Him. They look at Him and they say, okay, you know, he's popular. A lot of people like Him. They're going to really like Him when He starts feeding them. And yet, Jesus wants them to understand that there's so much more going on. You have to believe some very tough things about Jesus. He's going to make some huge claims about Himself. He already has. We saw last time when He's saying, He's telling us, and He kind of spelled it out, that He and the Father have this perfect unity. So much so that His opponents recognize what He was saying. He was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be one with the Father. And so if Jesus is making these bold claims about Himself, can we trust Him? Well, Jesus presents four witnesses that He is the Messiah. He presents four witnesses that He's the Messiah so that men can confidently trust Him and be saved. He presents these four witnesses so that men can confidently trust Him and be saved. Now, some Bible students see five witnesses in this passage. They see Moses as an additional one to what I'll present this morning. But I don't think that Moses is a separate witness. Really what is going on there is that, and this is just an aside, Jesus takes the four witnesses and He kind of rolls them up and He says, okay, now let me apply this to my hearers. Because they're rejecting me. They're rejecting these four witnesses. He's going to talk about their rejection. He's going to talk about how they reject Him because of unbelief. And He's going to talk more about that. We'll look at it next time. There's two main points, though, in the passage before us today that what Jesus is trying to accomplish. First, Jesus doesn't call men to believe in Him blindly. He doesn't call men to believe in Him, to believe blindly. And we'll look at that in the first two verses, 31 and 32. Look there with me. Jesus tells His hearers, "If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true." Now, before we jump into this, I want to talk about an important word in this passage. It's the word that can be translated testify, witness, bear witness, testimony, those kind of words. It's the same family of words in Greek. And it's an important idea for John. Now, how do I know that? Well, if you get your trusty concordance out, and you look all these words up in the New Testament, you divide them, say, okay, let's look up where John uses them, Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And then let's look at everything else. And let's count up the number of times those writers use it. John uses it more than all of them put together. They use it 59 times. 25 books, 59 times. Not a lot. John, in 5 books, uses it 77 times. It's obviously an important concept for him. Why would this be important to him? Well, in Jesus' day and ever since, there are others who come along and they say, "I'm the Messiah." And there are people who come along and they say, "Well, I have a word I've received from God." And how do we know? I mean, do we just follow everybody who claims to be the Messiah? They can't all be right. And so, for John, it's important, this idea of having witnesses who can testify as to which is the real Messiah. It's the same in whenever somebody comes along and they say, "I have a word from God." We need to know, how do we tell? Do we just take everybody's word for it who says they have a word from God? That's not possible because they conflict with each other. And they can't all be right. And so as we subject the evidence they present, and it's usually paltry, when we subject it to scrutiny, it always fails the test of careful examination. But Jesus alone has presented ample evidence about being the Messiah that's impeccable, that is reliable. Now, where do the rules come from? Who establishes that? Do we? Do we sit around as a church, or does somebody up higher, you know, let's put all the churches together and let's pick some, you know, somebody's going to do this for us and tell? No. God Himself has already told us what the requirements are. How do we decide whether somebody's telling us the truth or not, claiming to speak for God, or in this case, if they really are the Messiah? And God has laid it out as a legal requirement. In the Mosaic Law, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 19:15 that two or three witnesses are required in order to provide legal testimony. Moses said, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. And he actually would forbid a single witness. Now think about it. Okay, we're going to do this several times today. We're going to kind of look at the picture of a court scene. Okay, so we're in a court of law. And you have somebody who says, you know, I didn't do it. Oh, he said he didn't do it. So, okay, you can go now. Why do we not do that? Because people lie all the time, don't they? Especially when they're guilty. They don't want to get in trouble. They don't want to pay the consequences. Okay, why is it then when someone claims to be a Messiah that we don't say, well, he said it, he must be. Let's just take his word for it. It's because they'll lead us astray, because they're not the Messiah. And so, a couple of the translations, New American Standard and ESV, they insert the word, I think rightly, the word alone here. It says, if I alone bear witness of myself, and I think they're right to do that. They bring out the idea of what I think Jesus is trying to get across. That whole idea of, you know, Moses would forbid just one testimony. And so Jesus is saying that if I'm the only one testifying that I'm the Messiah, he says my testimony is not true. Now, I don't think he's saying that it's false per se. He's saying that it's not going to hold up in court. It's not going to hold up according to God's law, the standard that God laid out. And then, of course, as it would fail that, it would be untrue or recognized as such. So it would be inadmissible. Now, it's not wrong for a person to testify about themselves. You know, later on in chapter 8, the religious leaders are going to come along and say, aha, see, when you say you're the light of the world, you're testifying about yourself, therefore you're automatically wrong. Jesus says, no, that's crazy. A person can testify about themselves, they just can't be the only one to testify if they're claiming to be Messiah, if they're claiming to be the light of the world, the bread of life. And so God set up these high standards for anyone who claimed to be Messiah. And we shouldn't accept someone's claim if they can't provide the proof that God requires. Why do we always want to skirt that? You know, someone comes along and say, hey, you know, I've got a word from God. Okay, you know, we just take it. Why are we not requiring what God requires? He's the one who's keeping us safe. He's keeping us from following someone who could lead us astray, even to eternal condemnation. God required two or three reliable witnesses. Think about 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. The apostle there warns his readers against accepting the word from just anyone that comes along and says, I've got a word from God, I have a message, you know, or whatever. And so he walks the people through in that passage how to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So where did John learn how to do that? Learned it from his Lord. He was here. He heard teaching like this. And he learned from Jesus that we need to apply the test of Scripture to anyone who claims to speak for God. And once again, picture a court of law. Someone who's saying, you know, I'm a Messiah. I'm the Messiah. And we say, okay, where are your witnesses? Just take my word for it. If I'm the Messiah, you should be, you know, believing me. Just take my word for it. Well, according to God's word, we shouldn't. Because they can't meet God's high standards of proof. And so what Jesus does here in verse 32 is he's preparing us for the proof that he's going to provide. He says, there is another who bears witness of me. And I think he's talking about the overall work of God the Father in providing the testimony. We're going to see the four witnesses that Jesus really is the Messiah. And so Jesus is going to break that down in a minute, and he's going to tell us about each of those four. We're going to see that, you know, God provided John the Baptist. God commissioned Jesus to do works, signs, these miracles that would point to him as the Messiah. God the Father himself will testify. And that's going to be a pretty important point. And then the Scriptures also testify. So in this first point, we looked at how Jesus doesn't call men to believe in him blindly. And now he's answering that. He's providing, okay, if I tell you don't believe blindly, I'm not calling you to just take my word for it. Just believe me, I'm God the Son. I know I don't look like it from what you think, and things might not match up for you. That's okay, just take my word for it. He's not saying that. And here is what he is saying. Point two, four witnesses give us confidence to trust in Jesus. Four witnesses give us confidence to trust in Jesus. We'll look at those in verses 33 through 40. The first of those is John the Baptist. John the Baptist testifies of Jesus. Verses 33 to 35, let's look at those. Jesus continues on, he says, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He, John, was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Jesus knows that the religious leaders have already sent a delegation to John. They've received his testimony. And you do remember back in chapter 1, verse 19 and following? They sent a delegation to John the Baptist, and they said, who are you? And they had to read this one, this one, this one, and he goes, no. I'm not the Messiah. Actually, I was sent ahead of the Messiah to prepare you for him. And what John does there is he draws upon Scripture, Isaiah 40, and quotes it. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, you know, to make the way clear for the Lord, for Messiah. Another way in which John's testimony was validated, why we see that John is somebody we can trust, is that before John was born, his father, Zacharias, a priest, was in the temple ministering, and an angel visited him and said, okay, the son's going to be born to you, John. He's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So you have Scripture validating John's testimony. You have an angel sent from God coming to a priest in the temple, validating it. And there will be one more thing we'll talk about in a second. So John's witness is significant because it's validated by God. You know, one thing is that Jesus, when he's talking about John's witness, he uses in Greek the perfect tense. The perfect tense is a past tense. It's something that happened back here in the past. But it has these continuing effects. In other words, John still speaks. John the Baptist still speaks. And the way Jesus is speaking about John is that John is probably in prison by now. I don't know if he's been put to death yet. We're not sure. But he's probably already in prison. But even though, in a sense, Herod has shut him up, John's testimony still speaks. And it still speaks today. We have it here recorded in Scripture. We've already looked at that back in chapter 1. Where John said, behold the Lamb of God. He pointed to Jesus. The Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. But as important as John's witness is, Jesus pointed out that he's not relying only on men. He says, I don't receive the testimony of men. He's not putting down John's testimony. He thought very highly of John, rightly so. But he's saying, you know, what I'm not doing is saying, okay, wow, John the Baptist is real popular. I'll get him on my side. And let me go see if I can get Caiaphas, you know, the high priest, get him on my side. And the guy that used to be the high priest, Annas, I'll get him on my side. And I'll get, you know, so-and-so rabbi and so-and-so the Pharisee and so-and-so the Sadducee. And I'll, you know, surround myself by all these influential men. And then surely people will believe me that I'm the Messiah. He's saying, I'm not doing that. Now, John's witness is important, but then he's the last guy I'm going to mention that is witnessing to me. I have actually three more witnesses that are far more important even, more significant even than John. And that's what he's saying here. And then he explains why he's taking the time to spell all this out. Why he's talking about John, why he's going to talk about Jesus' works, why he's going to talk about the Father, why he's going to talk about the Scriptures and how they all testify to Jesus. Why is he taking this time? Why all the red letters here in our Bible? Well, we need that because he says, so that you may be saved. We've got to get Jesus right if we're going to be saved. If we don't, then we can't be saved. Absolutely can't if we don't understand, don't rightly understand Jesus, who He is. He really was who He claimed to be. Our salvation depends on it. Our faith must be built on a rock, right? It must be built on a rock. He doesn't call us to blind faith. And He has one more thing to say about John. He said he was the lamp that was burning and shining. Why does he say the lamp? I think Jesus is referring back to Psalm 132:17. There it's talking about Messiah, the anointed one. And we're told in that psalm that God will provide Messiah with a lamp. I think Jesus is saying that John was that lamp. He was the lamp that God provided to go ahead of me. So John was that lamp. And so for a while John was popular. People loved to hear him preach. They'd go out and hear him preach, even though he was stepping all over their toes. They still loved to hear him preach. And so Jesus says, you're willing to rejoice in his ministry, in his preaching for a while. You thought that he's announcing the coming of the Messianic age when God's going to put an end to the punishment for his people's sins, and then he's going to go punish their enemies. They thought that was what was happening, and they're excited about it. Until it didn't seem to happen. So John the Baptist testifies of Jesus. And second, Jesus' works testify of Jesus. His own works testify of him. Look at verse 36. He says, but the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. My works, my signs, these miracles I'm doing, they point out that God really has sent me. And so, you know, when we think about it, we know that John didn't perform any signs. You know, as influential, as great as he was, he didn't perform signs. Why? Because he was sent ahead of the one who would perform signs. God didn't want to confuse them any more than the people were already confused. Are you the Messiah? No, I'm not. Jesus is the one who would perform signs. And so Jesus' own works here provide a second witness, and they are greater than John. Why? Well, because the Father has commissioned these works to point directly to Jesus. Look at through all of these different signs, these works that he does. You see, Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 pointed out, God promised, you'll know Messiah because at that time the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. Later on, Jesus in John 10:25, he's going to say, the works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. He's saying, you know, my Father has commissioned me. He's laid out, okay, here's the works I want you to do, Jesus. I want you to go out into the world during your ministry, and I want you to do these works so that people will say, Isaiah 35 is being fulfilled. That's the Messiah. Third, God the Father testifies of Jesus. Verses 37 and 38. God the Father testifies of Jesus. Jesus says in the Father, who sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent." What Jesus is doing here is saying, I want you to realize, guys, that you are at odds with God the Father. You think that, oh, we follow God. He says, you're wrong. You're at odds with him. Think again a picture of a court scene. Okay, so Jesus, if you will, is on trial. He's claiming to be Messiah. Okay, call your first witness. I call John the Baptist. John testifies. Now I call my works and lay those out. Okay? And his hearers are going, now we reject John. Now we reject those works. He says, okay, now I call my third witness, my Father in heaven. And what he's showing them is that they're saying, now we reject that too. Do you get that? They're rejecting God the Father. He's showing that they are at odds with God the Father. They won't accept his testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. How exactly has God testified that his Son, Jesus, is the Messiah? Well, I think it has to do with the overall works, these other works that he's talking, other witnesses that he's talking about. God provided John, he provided Jesus' works, and he provided the Scriptures. God, he's saying, my Father was behind all of that. So you see, he too is testifying that I am the Messiah by providing all of those witnesses. And he breaks it out separately, even though God is the one responsible for it all. That's what we saw back in verse 32. He breaks God the Father out separately because he wants them to understand that they are at odds with God the Father. They're rejecting his witness, his testimony. Now the Jewish leaders would be the first to say that, oh, we follow God the Father. And Jesus then points out, you've never heard his voice. You've never seen his form, what he looks like. And his word hasn't even taken root in your heart. You don't have it abiding in you. And the reason that God's word is not abiding in you is because you do not believe him whom he sent. We're going to talk about this a little more in just a second, but Jesus is saying, you know, if you really had believed his word, then you'd recognize me. You would have read Isaiah, lots of passages. Oh, yeah, that's Jesus. And think about the different Psalms. Oh, there's Jesus. But they don't have God's word abiding in them. They rejected the one God sent. And so he, this third witness, Jesus, singles it out so that they understand they are at odds with God the Father. Now the fourth one. Old Testament Scriptures testify of Jesus. Old Testament Scriptures testify of Jesus, verses 39 and 40. Jesus there says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." So the idea of Scriptures come up naturally here because Jesus just said what? You haven't heard him, you haven't seen him, and you don't have his word abiding in you. And they would say, oh yeah, we do. In fact, we diligently study the Scriptures. You know, when Solomon's temple was destroyed in 586 B.C., it couldn't do sacrifices anymore. So what are we going to do? We're going to do something. And so Jewish scholars, what they decided to do is, okay, what we're going to do now in place of sacrifices is have this very rigorous study of God's Word. And the word here for searching the Scriptures describes thorough investigation. They poured themselves into the study of the law. But you know what they thought? It was a superstitious view of studying. They thought that by studying, God's Word, that just the studying in and of itself earned eternal life. So it'd be like you getting your Bible out and your pencil and paper, and you're outlining the book, and you're trying to, you know, what are the main points going on here, and, you know, and all the things you do in Bible study. Done. I got eternal life. I've earned a little bit more. And tomorrow I'll get up again and I'll study it some more. You know, I spend 4 or 5 hours a day, you know, doing this. And of course, these scholars, that was their job. They'd spend all day long doing that. Learning life. Rabbi Hillel actually taught more study, more life. And I don't mean read the Bible and say, wow, okay, that's what it says, and can then have life. No, they were just studying it. They can say how many times, you know, this word occurs back in the Old Testament in Hebrew, and they could say, you know, these just facts. They could quote a lot of these facts. But they, in spite of intense study, they miss the point. What is the whole point of all the Scriptures, including the Old Testament? One word. Jesus, right? He's the whole point of it all. Remember Hebrews? All those types and shadows and everything, even the tabernacle and the priests and the sacrifices, it's all pointing to Jesus, every bit of it. And they studied so much and so diligently and completely missed it. You know, if they had had the same, if they had really gone to the Scriptures and said, okay, now what are the Scriptures teaching us? What are they trying to get at? Then they would have come up with the same conclusion as Jesus when he, you know, after he had died and risen again. You remember there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus? In Luke 24, in verse 27, and you remember that. I mean, I love that story. They don't know who he is yet, and they're walking together. And it says there, in beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. You know, and later they talk about, man, our hearts were burning in us. He was saying, okay, look in Genesis, there I am. Look in Exodus, there I am. Deuteronomy, even Leviticus of all places. You know, Judges, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Okay, all these places, there I am. Now he's saying Messiah, and they don't know he's talking about himself just yet. And then when they get to where they're going, they say, hey, stay with us. And he's like, all right. So they go in there together. They sit down to a meal. And he wants to blow their minds. He reaches over, he grabs the bread. Breaks it. And we don't know exactly what happened there, but when he broke the bread, their eyes were opened. And they're like, it's Jesus. You know, they didn't know he was risen yet. They're like, are you sure about this? Now I see him. And he disappears. Instantly. They said, our hearts were burning in us. And then we realized it was Jesus with us the whole time. But he opened up the Scriptures to us. And so what did they do? Well, we're going to sleep on this. Right? No. They run all the way back. It was a long ways. And they get back. And when they get back, they're, you know, they're excited to tell what happened. And of course, the believers are all gathered. They're, and they're saying, you know, they beat him too. It's like, you know, the Lord has appeared to Peter. I'm like, oh, wait till we tell you our story. And so, you see, that's what a diligent study of the Scriptures should produce, is that you go from Genesis all the way to Malachi and you say, Jesus, 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 all over the place. And yet, these guys, they studied, I mean, they put in more hours than we do. They put in more, got into the minutiae and everything more than we do. And you know, I personally talk to modern day scholars, some Jewish, some not. I read commentaries, and they have an amazing grasp of the facts of Scripture. I mean, some of these guys, they can tell you, well, that Hebrew word, let's see, occurs 27 times in the Old Testament. Like, you know, and they don't know Jesus. That always amazes me. How can you devote your life? Like, you know, somebody will devote their life to one book of the Bible. And their commentaries, I mean, if you're ready, I don't recommend it, but if you're ready to sift through the bad conclusions they have. I mean, they have amazing insights as far as the facts are concerned. And I'm always blown away. They look at it in no faith. They don't see Jesus. It boggles my mind. I don't get it. I mean, I do, because I know they don't have the Spirit of God. But humanly speaking, it's just hard to imagine, to fathom that. The Scriptures do not give life by study alone, but also by believing what you've studied. You have to study the Scriptures and say, what is God telling me here? And believe it. And that's where they missed it. Well, now that you know these four rock-solid witnesses to the fact that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, He is who He said He was. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Do you think your faith could be more solid now? You're going to have to chew on this. You know, just one sermon isn't going to do it. But hopefully it stirs you up. It's like, man, I want to dig into this more. I want to chew on this more. I want to spend this week just pull it up, think about it. Because don't just let this slip away. Spend time with it so that it builds that rock-solid foundation so that you can stand in the midst of the trials. Life gets hard sometimes. And there are times where we doubt. I don't know if I believe this. Okay, you got this rock-solid foundation. Oh, yeah, I do believe it. I just having a hard time. You know, I have faith, but Lord, help my faith, strengthen my faith. But also, what about sharing the gospel? Can you share it without shame? Can you share it without hesitating? You know, God puts you in a situation, and here's somebody, and you can tell I can really easily get the conversation over to the gospel. I don't know what to say. You know, and are they really going to believe it? And, you know, I don't know if I can convince them. Really? I mean, talking to me too, because I do that. We ought to be able to say, well, I can convince them. I mean, I can't persuade them necessarily. The Spirit has to do that. But boy, I can lay out a rock-solid foundation for them. I can show them that, yeah, John the Baptist, a man who was attested to by Scripture, a godly man, he testifies, Jesus works. Hands down, slam dunk. This is the guy in Isaiah 35. This is Messiah. God the Father. And then I can also use that to kind of bring them around and say, oh, and by the way, if you reject this one, you're at odds with God the Father, and I really don't recommend that. And then you've got the Scriptures, all of them. They all talk about Jesus. We can go anywhere in Scripture and talk about Jesus. Now, some of you don't believe this yet, and I don't know who you are, but you need to understand that you're without excuse. That you're not going to be able to stand before God one day after you die and say, you know, I didn't buy into the Jesus stuff because, I mean, how could you really know? I mean, He made some pretty big claims. Really, God, I mean, how would we know? And I don't know exactly what He's going to say to you, but He could very easily just open up John 5 and say, here's four right here, and I'm one of them. And you rejected that. God requires that you respond to these four witnesses, to respond to them in faith, believing that Jesus is indeed the Christ, that He is the Messiah, and then you will receive life in His name. Let's thank God for His Word.